Proverbs 14:12 says, there's a way that appears to be right, but in the end, it leads to death. There's a way that appears to be right, but in the end, it leads to death. Have you ever been in a situation in life where you thought you were so right and realized you were so wrong?
Yeah.
Think about it. Have you ever been in a situation where you were like, man, I know this is true, and then later on discover, wait, this is false. There is nothing right about this situation. Back many years ago, I used to work on the Florida State University campus as a strength coach, and I started at a very young age. I started right after I graduated college with my master's degree, so I was about 23 years old when I started. So I was training 10 of the teams at Florida State. And many of the athletes that I was training, they were now calling me Coach Miller, were my peers just a year ago. We were student athletes together. And so all of a sudden, I'm in this situation where, wait, we were just going to class together and doing other things together that I won't mention. And now they're calling me Coach Miller. Well, one of the teams I trained was the volleyball team. And one of my friends on the volleyball team, her name was Adria Sirocco. Great Italian name, Sirocco. And one day, she was walking in the gym. Tully Gym is where the volleyball team practiced and played, and the weight room was in the basement of Tully Gym. And so she was walking through the hallways with another girl who looked almost exactly like her. You know, volleyball players, very tall. She was about 5'11". This girl was 5'11". She had, you know, Italian dark skin, dark hair. The girl walking with her had dark skin and dark hair. And so when I saw them, they looked almost exactly alike. And I asked her the question. I said, is this your sister? And she said, yes, it is my sister. And so she introduced her to me and told me her name, which I forgot a little later on. Does that ever happen to you? Somebody tells you your name, you forget what it is. So over the next week, when I would see her sister on campus, I would just say, hey, Sirocco sister. How are you, Sirocco sister? Hey, Sirocco sister. And so the week went on, and I kept seeing her in the gym, see her and Adria together, and I just, you know, and I trained the team, and I asked Adria, how's your sister doing? She, you know, just talked, hey, she's doing great, so what's wrong? So one day, I'm sitting with the volleyball coach, Coach Renaud, and we're talking about the players and different things, and it just struck me. I asked her a question. I said, you know, I just met Adria's sister here at Florida State, and she's tall. How come she doesn't play volleyball? And Coach Renaud looked at me like I was just crazy. She goes, what are you talking about? Adria doesn't have a sister at Florida State. I said, what do you mean? I said, I met her here at Tully Gym in the hallway. She introduced me to her. I mean, I've seen her over the last week. I say hey to her all the time. And so finally, I realized that wasn't her sister. She was playing a big joke on me. And so I felt like a fool. So I saw Adria the next day in workouts early in the morning. I said, how's your sister doing? She kind of looked at me just playing, you know, just thinking I didn't know. And, you know, oh, she's doing great, so forth. And I said, yeah, I talked to Coach Renaud. Your sister doesn't go to Florida State. You don't have a sister. And she started laughing. I said, all right, that's fine. So we had a little bit of extra conditioning after our workouts together. You know, when you don't possess the truth, you'll end up looking like a fool. When you don't possess the truth, you'll end up looking like a fool. Turn with me, as I promised you a couple weeks ago, that we would, where we ended the sermon, we would pick back up in John chapter 18. I want us to look at the story of Pilate with Jesus as kind of an introduction. And if you remember a couple weeks ago, I kind of gave seven reasons of how we got to where we are today in America, which if I'm of the opinion our nation is not doing well, I think we're in big trouble. I think the more we stray from God, the more it's going to be to our own demise or destruction. And so we looked at seven things that happen that get us to this place. And the last one was the suppression of truth, not acknowledging truth. And we ended with this scripture. I want to kind of pick back up to lay a foundation of what it is that I want to say this morning. It's Jesus with Pilate. He's getting ready to basically stand trial for his claim of who he is. Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And here he is standing before Pilate. And let's look at, we'll pick it up in verse 34, where Pilate's asking me, "Are you the King of the Jews?" And he says, "Is this your own idea?" Jesus asked him, "Or did others talk to you about me?" You know, nothing's more important than the ideas you formulate in your mind about Jesus and who he is. Nothing is more important. Pilate said, "Am I a Jew? Your own people, chief priests, handed you over to me? What is it that you have done?" Notice now, Jesus on trial for nothing that he ever did, but only for what he proclaimed to be. Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jewish leaders. But now my kingdom's from another place." "You are a king then," said Pilate. Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. In fact, the reason I was born and came into the world to testify to the truth. The reason I was born and came into the world is to testify to the truth." You should make note of that. The very reason Jesus came was to testify of the truth. Then he said this, "Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." "What is truth?" retorted Pilate. I think that's a question that's being asked today over and over and over again. What is truth? What is truth? You know, a more appropriate question is, who is truth? Jesus is truth. Yeah. "With this, he went out again to the Jews and gathered there and said, 'I find no basis of charge against him, but it is your custom for me to release to you one prisoner at a time of the Passover. Do you want me to release the King of the Jews?' They shouted back." The people shouted back, "No, not him. Give us Barabbas." Barabbas had taken part in an uprising. Isn't it interesting to note that all throughout human history, we have Jesus and the very source of truth, but like the crowd in this story, we always choose someone else or some other way. And in choosing someone else or some other way, it always leads to our destruction. Turn with me to John chapter 8. In this passage of scripture, Jesus is having a conversation with the Pharisees about who he is. A very similar conversation that he had with Pilate. And of course, the Pharisees did not believe that he was the Messiah, the Lord, the Savior, the Son of God. They thought that kind of language was blasphemous. And so here in verse 31, he says to them, he says, "To the Jews who believed in them, if you hold to my teachings, you are the ones that are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." It's that line that I really want to focus on this morning. "You'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants, and we've never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we shall be set free?" See, when you have truth, it leads to freedom. When you don't have truth, it ultimately leads to bondage. The Pharisees were in bondage to the knowledge they possessed, which was not of the truth because they didn't believe Jesus was the Son of God. Jesus replied, "Very truly, I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now, a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the Son sets you free, you'll be free indeed. I know that you are Abraham's descendants, yet you are looking for a way to kill me because you have no room for my word. I'm telling you that what I've seen in my Father's presence, and you are doing what you have heard from your father. They say, Abraham, the great patriarch, we come from his lineage. He's our father. But Jesus, look what he says. He says, if you are Abraham's children, then you would do what Abraham did. As it is, you are looking for a way to kill me, a man who has told you the truth of what I've heard from God. Abraham did not do such things. You were doing the works of your own father. We are not illegitimate children, they protested. The only father we have is God himself. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me, for I've come here from God. I've not come on my own. God has sent me. Why is my language not clear to you? Because you are unable to hear what I say. You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. No wonder they wanted to kill him and crucify him. That's pretty combative language, isn't it? You don't have the truth. Because you don't have the truth, your father is the father of lies, the devil, Jesus is telling them. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Yet because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Can any of you prove me guilty of sin? I'm telling you the truth. Why don't you believe me? Whoever belongs to God hears what God says. The reason you do not hear me is because you do not belong to God. You know, the reason so many people are living in deception and sin today is very simply because they don't know who Jesus is. And they don't possess the truth. When you don't possess the truth, it leads you into foolish behavior. And ultimately, it puts you into bondage. Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. I want to talk about freedom this morning and the manifestations of freedom in people's lives when they truly possess it. I want you to imagine having the opportunity to be a part of a historic event, having the opportunity to endeavor, be a part of an endeavor that had never, ever been done before. Your labor in this work would produce in you feelings of exhilaration and hope. If you were to succeed in this project, you would enrich the lives of countless generations to come. Your victory in this endeavor would ensure that the world would be a better place. Amen. However, your participation could cost you your life. Not only your life, but the lives of the ones you love most dearly. If you were to survive in this endeavor, chances are that most, if not all, of what you possess would be lost. What would you choose to do? Would you show up to the meetings? Would you sign a commitment saying that I will do whatever it takes to make sure that this mission is accomplished? What do the answers to these questions, what would they be, and what would they say about your character? You know, on July 8th, 1776, the Liberty Bell in the State House of Philadelphia rang for the first time. And as it rang 4 days earlier, they had just finished and approved the Declaration of Independence. And on this Liberty Bell was written the scripture, Leviticus 25:10. It says this, proclaim liberty throughout all of the land and to all the inhabitants thereof. Think about as our nation's being founded, the scripture, proclaim liberty throughout the land. Yes. See, we can't live in liberty unless we possess the truth. Amen. And our founders didn't have to imagine the scenario I just gave you. They actually lived it. They knew that they possessed a truth found in scriptures, and that if they applied this truth to a birthing of a nation, they could produce a freedom that had never been experienced in civilization before. They rang the liberty bell, proclaiming scripture that it is time to no longer live in tyranny and bondage, but it is time to live in the God-given liberty that every individual nation should possess. Reverend Jonas Clark at that time said, from this day will be dated the liberty of the world. There was something deep inside of them that they knew that religion and truth and liberty were inextricably linked together. It was George Washington at his farewell address in 1796. He said, of all the dispositions and habits which lead to political property, religion, and morality, they're indispensable supports. In 1797, he said, religion and morality, they're the essential pillars of a civil society. He knew that it was the Christian religion. When they said religion, it was Christianity that they were talking about, was essential to a civil society. You know, America hasn't always got it right. And when it's been wrong throughout history, it was more Christianity, not less, that made it better. Yes. That changed the injustice or the wrongs that were going on in the nation. And out of that, it was always men and women who stood and appealed to the higher authority of Scripture, the truth of God's Word, to determine what was right and wrong. And out of that, then to align their whole motives and actions to the higher authority of Scripture and trust that God would lead them in the endeavor and protect them through it. Here's the problem with today that I see that brings great concern to my heart. As we're confused and as we're debating over, you know, what this certain group of people wants and this certain group of people wants, no longer are we appealing to the higher authority of Scripture to determine what is absolutely true. So as I asked a while back, where do we go from here when we have nothing by which we appeal to that's greater than ourselves, that anchors us into something that is solid to keep us from going astray and being foolish? And as these men came together with the thought of liberty in their hearts, of birthing something, I want to read the first part of the Declaration of Independence and what they wrote. They said, when the course of human events, it becomes necessary for people to dissolve the political bands which have connected them with another and to assume among the powers of the earth the separate and equal station to which the laws of nature and nature's God entitle them, a decent respect to the opinions of mankind requires that they should declare the causes which impel them to this separation. We're getting ready to declare the causes, the reasons that impel us to this separation. We hold these truths. We hold these truths in our hands, knowing that there's nothing you can do against the truth. And whoever is courageous enough and bold enough to align themselves with the truth will stand on the right side of history forever and will prosper. Not without difficulty, not without suffering, not without trial, but in the end, it will be said that the Lord is good and he is faithful and his love endures forever. And they will see the fruit of prosperity, which comes from truth and freedom. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they're endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, among these their life and liberty and the pursuit of happiness. that to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men, deriving their just powers from the consent of the governed. That whenever any form of government becomes destructive of these ends, it is right of the people to alter or to abolish it and to institute a new government, laying its foundation on such principles and organizing its powers in such form as to them shall seem most likely to the effect of their safety and happiness. Let me tell you, the more and more we throw God out, say we don't want him to rule and reign in our hearts, and the more and more out of that we elect people who don't want to acknowledge his higher authority in the land, I'm telling you, the more and more it will put us in bondage. We, church, have a responsibility to stand for the truth. To stand for the truth, to live it, to speak it, to proclaim it. I love Mary right here. Mary's in my Wednesday go-to group, our small groups where we sit and build relationships and get in the Word and encourage one another. Stand up real quick for me, Mary. Look at Mary. I mean, she's strong. She could run through 20 men. You know why she's strong? Because she just loves Jesus. And we're talking in our group on Wednesday, and she just said, you know, we just got to be courageous. She was saying this. She was preaching to us. We just got to be courageous. We can't hide from what it is we believe. See, how did America get to where it is today? It's because the church has been a bunch of chickens. And out of that, we've allowed people to abuse our kindness. And again, it's time. It's time for us to stand for the truth. See, I love moments like this in history because it's always when you stand up and fight for the truth that God begins to move. I'm tired of fighting my own battles. I want God to begin to fight for us. Are you with me? I mean, I want God to really move. I'm not satisfied with one person a year being baptized. I'm just not satisfied with it. I want to see God move in this city. I want to see him move through our schools, through our colleges, through our youth. I want a revival movement through our youth and through our colleges that will shake the world. I mean, how's the message of the college campuses working for us today? Oh, just do whatever you want. Do whatever pleases you. Have whatever kind of sex. And how's that doing for us today? Is it working? Has it made America better? No, it hasn't. I mean, how about someone standing up and being courageous as it's taken all throughout history? It was God's message to Joshua in Joshua chapter 1 as he came to him. Moses is gone. Now it's your time, Joshua. And his first words to him were, get in my word and study my word and know my word. And then out of that, it was be strong and courageous. Read chapter 1 of Joshua. Be strong and courageous 4 times. Be strong and courageous. For you're going to lead these people to prosper. You're going to lead these people to possess the land. You're going to lead these people into their destiny. But it's going to take strength and courage. And it says Joshua stood up and he followed the Lord wholeheartedly and he obeyed his word. And guess what happened? People began to rally to his courage. They began to rally to his convictions. And guess what? They began to possess the land and take it over. So much so that you get to chapter 7 and it's Jericho, the most fortified city in the land. It's fortified and strong, a pillar of strength, and they get to him. By the time they get to Jericho, the people inside are trembling because they know their God is fighting for them. Let me tell you, people aren't afraid of us and they shouldn't be, but let me tell you who they should be afraid of, the God who fights for us. Amen. The problem is we hadn't been on the right side of truth. We get on the right side of truth. God stands up and says, all right, it's my battle now. It's my time to fight. So in their own limitations and humanity, they look at the walls and say, we can't get over these. We can't tear them down. God says, just praise me. Just sing. Just get the worship leaders out and march around. March around the city and declare in truth who I am. Declare to the heavens. Declare to the demonic forces. Declare to everyone who I am. Declare it. And they did it. And then he said on the last day, do it 7 times. the number of completion, the number of perfection, and they did it. And guess what happens? They said, shout, and they shouted, and the walls came down, and they didn't have to even lift a finger because God was fighting for them. Now, is that a fake story or a real story? I believe it's real. And I believe it's time for us to rise up in the same strength and courage, the same truth to God's word, the same praise in our hearts, and march through our city and watch the walls of demonic forces, the walls of deceptions, the walls of immorality start to come down. I'm not giving up yet. I'm not willing to give up this city, this nation to the devil and just turn it over and sit back and just hope they'll let us meet together on Sundays. I'm not ready for that yet. I want to take dominion of planet Earth. Are you with me? I want to fulfill what it is that I've been created to do. Love and serve my Lord Jesus. I want to do it so much so that somebody else is inspired to do it with me. Sorry for screaming so much. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 5. The book of Galatians, what a great book. It is the Bible's declaration of independence. Are you with me? It is the book where Christ is our liberator. Doesn't matter if you're Jew or Gentile, male or female, doesn't matter who you are. Jesus is our liberator. It's the Bible's declaration of independence. And again, as we read with the Pharisees, as we read with the Pilate, there's always a devil that's trying to deceive, and false teachings were creeping into the Galatian people. And in that, when false teachings come in, what they try to lead you to do is that there's some other way to live. There's some other person to worship. There's some other way to attain righteousness. And Paul's writing, no, all of that stuff will lead you ultimately to bondage. It's for freedom that Christ came to set you free. He's the only way. He's the only truth. He's the only life. And here in Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, we pick it up. It's for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by this yoke of slavery. So powerful. It's for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand then. Don't let yourself be burdened again by the yoke of slavery. They were trying to say, okay, we're going to attain our own righteousness by following kind of the old law system of being circumcised in order to attain our righteousness. And Paul's writing in the saying, look, circumcision, it doesn't matter if you get circumcised. That doesn't make you righteous. The only thing that makes you righteous is faith in Christ. And so he's writing to remind them of this. And then verse 13, he says, you brothers and sisters were called to be free, but don't use your freedom to indulge in the flesh or the sinful nature. Rather, use it to serve one another humbly in love. You know, we always abuse liberty, don't we? And Paul writing here, what happens when we abuse liberty? Two things manifest in our lives. One, we have a lack of love, a lack of love. And number two, we indulge in the sinful nature. We live unrighteous. And so, after that, verse 14 says, the entire law could be fulfilled in keeping this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out. You'll be destroyed by each other. So I say, walk in the Spirit. You'll not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. There's a fleshly, sinful nature. There's life by the Spirit. And then he says, look, the acts of the flesh, the sinful nature, obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this won't inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit, it's love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there's no law. Those who belong to Jesus Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. What a great chapter on freedom. Jesus is the source of liberty. It was in Luke 4 where he said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, reading out of Isaiah, and said that now in your presence, this scripture is fulfilled in me. For he has sent me to proclaim freedom to the prisoners. He taught that his kingdom would come. He taught for us to pray. Pray what? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And yes, he taught that it would have an external manifestation, but more importantly, the focus would be the kingdom of God being in us internally, transforming us to be under God's rule and reign, to live the way that he wants us to live. Christianity, all throughout history, was the source of liberty, both personally and civilly in every society. I love what Benjamin Rush said in 1806, signer of the Declaration of Independence. He said, Christianity is the only true and perfect religion, and that in proportion as mankind adopt its principles and obey its precepts, they will be wise and happy. Amen. The United States House of Representatives declared in 1854, the great, vital, and conservative element in our system is the belief of our people in the pure doctrines and divine truths of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're such chickens. We're such chickens. We'll let somebody say something as crazy as, you know, it should be just separation of church and state, and we'll just get all fearful. And we'll say nothing to oppose that. Yes, there's separation of church and state in that the government's role in society is this and solely this, to protect the righteous and punish the evildoer. That's why government exists, not to educate, not for health care, not for all the things that it does. It's the individual first, the family next, with help of the church community if you need it outside of that. Government's to protect the righteous and punish the evildoer. That's what government exists to do. So yes, there's a separation in jurisdictions and responsibilities, but all of it's under God. Yeah. God rules it all. Yeah. He rules it all. And our founders knew that in order to have external liberty, you must first have internal liberty. You must be ruled by Jesus, or external circumstances will be chaotic, barbaric. So they knew our hope is not in our wisdom to implement the perfect governmental system. It's in the religion of Christianity to rule the hearts of men and women. That was their hope. So guess where the first churches met? Guess where they met in Washington? In the government buildings. Guess who attended? The presidents. Guess what else they did to ensure the importance that religion, Christian religion, is the bedrock of our nation and foundation of all our freedom? Guess what they did? They instituted chaplains into government to make sure that it was the word of God that was being upheld. Go visit Washington. Walk into the Supreme Court. What was the first thing you would see? The Ten Commandments and the Bible. Why is it trying to be removed all throughout our land today? Because when people remove God, they don't want his law in our hearts. And the psalmist declared, let your laws preserve my life, for they bring me freedom. What else did they do if they so wanted the government to be separate from the church? Oh, they instituted national days of prayer and fasting. So we hear just something, you know, like that, and like you know, everybody's going to take everything away from us if we talk about our Christian faith. Stand up and be bold. I tried my best when I was a strength coach at FSU to live for Jesus. And, you know, I had some people there that didn't like it. It wasn't so much that they didn't like me, because I learned to love them and serve them. I knew my mission is there is to love you and serve you and help make you better. They loved that part of it. They did not like the part of truth that Jesus is the only way. They didn't like that. So that part of me at times got me called into my AD's office when there would be a conflict of what is the truth. And every time I would stand in those offices, I would say, you know, I work in a basement in Tully Gym with nothing but women. And I said, I'm not going to act like all the other strength coaches did, who ended up hooking up with them, who let them play any kind of music, who were they partied. I said, I'm dealing with girls who have eating disorders, who are trying to find who they are. I said, I'm going to represent something. And I said, their teams are prospering, they're winning, they're doing good. And I said, if you don't like me, that's fine. He said, no, I love what you're doing. You're doing a great job. And I said, well, it's my God that helps me do what it is that I do. It's Him who I rely on. So I said, you can take what it is they believe and their lifestyles and implement it back in. The guy who I replaced got fired because of the immorality that was affecting all the teams. I said, you can have that or you can have me and Jesus. What's it going to be? And he said, I know. I'll take care of it. Courage to stand for the truth. I mean, how, as I've said before, how does the gay agenda get progressed in our society? How? And I have a heart for anyone bound in sexual immorality. Hear me. I love them. I break over it. I was a man with sexual addictions. I know what it is to be so bound and think it's so who you are, but I also know what it is to be free. How does it push its agenda? It doesn't do it on truth. It doesn't do it on evidence. It does it on simple courage of aggression. That if you don't agree with me, I will put you down. I will label you. I will do whatever else. See, that's how it moves forward. It will try to marginalize you. It will try to paint you as a certain kind of way, a bigot or whatever else. See, we need to rise up with the same kind of courage, but we win with love. We don't back away and say, okay, well, I'll be afraid of being a bigot. No, we stand up and say, I will be a Christian and I will love you in your deception. We press forward, not backward. The kingdom of God is advancing, right? And what? The violent take it by force. We're to progress forward. Remember the professor I told you about who told me he was gay, and I took him out to lunch and I talked to him and I said, man, I appreciate you telling me. Trust me enough as a friend. You're my friend. You'll always be my friend. But let me tell you this. I love you. And I got to tell you, I disagree that that is okay for you. I told him, I said, I believe what the Bible says. His dad was a preacher, a minister, a pastor. I said, I believe what your dad preached. It's sin. And we talked, and I would see him after that, and I would hug him and love on him and say, man, you're my friend. You're always going to be my friend. Guess what? I found out the other day, he's not my Facebook friend anymore. So I can't wait to see him again and go, well, what happened? What happened, man? This is all, your whole agenda is about, you know, just being able to tolerate one another. And I sit down with you in love and haven't changed a bit. You don't want to be my Facebook friend anymore. That hurt my feelings. Amen. Not happy about that. Loved you. Yes. Three manifestations from freedom in society. When you know that you're free. And I'll be done. First one is when you're truly free, you're able to feed yourself. I don't have time to go into all this. I'll just mention them. Read what I want to read at the end. But think about it. You feed yourself. You don't come to church. Maybe I'll pick up on this later. You don't come to church to be fed because you're already fed. Immature young people need someone else to feed them. Hebrews 5 talks about it. And I'll say it again because it probably needs to be said again in the future. But we use that verse incorrectly. Like, you know, you're a little bit younger in the Lord, so you need milk. And, you know, I'm a more mature person who needs solid food. That's not what the scripture says. It says you need milk because you're acting so immature that you're now to be a teacher and you're still needing to be taught. It's not that we separate groups of people into immature people and mature people in the church and decide where we're giving them meat, milk, or solid food. It's no. It's a rebuke going, you're immature, and you should be helping and teaching others, and you can't. So you can't eat the solid food. You need the milk of the foundations to understand ultimately who you are in Jesus and what you should be doing. Instead of coming and complaining and consuming, you should be serving and helping others. That's the context of the scripture. So when you come and say, Pastor, I'm not being fed, do you understand what you're saying? You are not justifying your reason for ever leaving a church or not being in the right spiritual condition. You are saying, Pastor, I am an immature person who can't feed myself. I am a consumer and I am selfish. And out of that, my selfish tendencies are leading me somewhere where somebody will give me what I want. That's what you're saying. That bears repeating. Number two. You're filled with the Holy Spirit. You know how to feed yourself so much so that you're filled. Read Acts 4. We'll get there. They prayed in persecution, and they were what? Filled with the Holy Spirit. And what was the manifestation? They spoke the word of God boldly when Herod and others were wanting to kill them. We're not there yet. You know, we get so chicken. And then number three, it's fight. Fight. A manifestation of freedom is that you fight. It's what the great Braveheart movie was all about. Amen. I'm going to live free. And even though I love William Wall. He just wanted to raise a family and farm. But he said, you know, this isn't my lot. There's an enemy trying to destroy me. So he said, I'll take the freedom that's God-given that no one else can take away. And in this freedom, how I know I'm free is that I fight. And he rallied people. Come fight with me. Unite the clans. Let's fight for this freedom because freedom's of God. And as we fight on the right side of history, guess what? God will fight for us. And boom, another historical mission. Miracle. They got free. The reality of Jesus being who he is in your life manifests first in salvation. You're saved from your sins. From there, it just doesn't stop there. It's justification. The rest is sanctification. We're in that. You grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus, and you learn who you are in him. And it produces a security in your soul that now I'm a child of God. That God is my Father, and I'm secure in who I am and who I am not. And out of that, only a secure person, the third thing, can serve others unconditionally without selfish ambition or vain conceit or other agendas. A secure person, knowing who their God is and knowing who they are, can now serve. It's Jesus. He was so secure in who he was. John 13, read it, that he washed the disciples' feet. But in that, he said he knew where he came from and he knew where he was going. And out of that, he could lay down his life and serve others. He could be on the cross and say, forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do. That's security of soul. That's being free. You know, it's interesting. The world will tell you to be free, do whatever you want. But that leads you to bondage. Jesus says true freedom is denying yourself and obeying my law and putting restrictions on your life, and it sets you free. Learn it from little kids. You know, you take them to practice and they kind of don't want to practice and you get them organized and you try to get them disciplined when they're young and, you know, they kind of try to buck it. And then you give them freedom to play a wiffle ball game. And what do? The first thing in the wiffle ball game is what do? They set the boundaries.
You with me? They do what we do as coaches. They say, there's the home run fence. There's first, there's second, there's third. And then they pick the teams. And the oldest one always picks all the best players for him. And then you got the 8-year-olds playing the 4-year-olds. But they set boundaries. It's the first thing that they do. Not to limit them in the freedom we've given them to go play on your own. It preserves it. It enhances the game. That's what God's laws do for us in life as we obey Him. It doesn't limit us from being who we're supposed to be. It enhances our existence to enjoy this life, this liberty, and this pursuit of happiness. I'll end with this. I want to read this and I'm done. It was a good workout this morning. I don't need to run tomorrow. You know, we often quote the first part of the Declaration of Independence or hear it quoted, but I've never heard anyone quote the end of it. And I love the last part as much as the first part, if not more, because it gives you the backbone and character and spirit of the people who wrote it. And they say, we therefore, here's how they conclude, the representatives of the United States of America in General Congress assembled, appealing to the supreme judge of the world for the rectitude of our intentions due in the name and by authority of the good people of these colonies, solemnly publish and declare that these United Colonies are the right and the right of the right ought to be free and independent states, that they are absolved from all allegiance to the British crown, and that all political connection between them and the state of Britain is and ought to be totally dissolved, and that as free and independent states, they have full power to levy war, conclude peace, contract alliances, establish commerce, and do all the acts and things which independent states may of right do. And here it is, my favorite. And for the support of this declaration, with firm reliance on the protection of divine providence, we mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor. See, the price for the freedom we experience is always costly. The price of freedom is always paid in martyr's blood, starting with Jesus. Benjamin Rush wrote during their gatherings that we're signing our own death warrant. John Hancock, president of the Continental Congress, he declared, he said, as he wrote, what was he famous for? He signed his name how? Large. And he said this, His Majesty can now read my name without glasses. And he can also double the price on my head. Courage. Then he went on to say in this tense moment, he said, we must be unanimous. There must be no pulling in different ways. We must all hang together. And Benjamin Franklin, who was known for his wit, he responded, he said, yes, we must indeed all hang together. Or most assuredly, we will all hang separately. They knew it would cost them. 9 signers died of wounds or hardships during the Revolutionary War. 5 were captured or imprisoned, in some cases with brutal treatment. The wives, the sons, the daughters of others were killed, jailed, mistreated, persecuted, or left penniless. 1 was driven from his wife's deathbed, lost all his children. The houses of 12 of the signers were burned to the ground. 17 lost everything they owned. Every signer was prescribed a traitor. Everyone was hunted. Most were driven into flight. Most were at one time or another barred from their families or homes. Most were offered immunity, freedom, reward for their property. Or the lives for release of the loved ones to break their pledged word and to take the king's protection. Their fortunes were forfeit, but their honor was not. No signer defected or changed his stand throughout the darkest hours. Their honor like the nation remained intact. Chuck Colson, who served during the Watergate, President Nixon during the Watergate scandal, said, "We were the president's strongest right hand, most committed man. It took him only 2 weeks to sell out the president and everyone else for their own individual profit or safety." And as Christ came into his life, he said, "You know, the greatest evidence to me in script in the history of the world of all the apologetic arguments is simply this. It's the death of the apostles." He said, "It took us 2 weeks to turn in our president, strongest, courageous men in the world, supposedly, and for whatever reward we would personally gain." He said, "They were offered nothing, and until their dying days would not deny that Jesus is Lord." And out of that, cowards and martyrs are not made of the same stuff. And he said, "It's the evidence of the life that they lived and the death that they died that for me, as a man in a similar situation, know that what they seen, they couldn't deny. He is Lord. He is the way, he is the truth, he is the life." Come on, church, it is time for us to stand, feed ourselves, be filled with God's Spirit, and fight for the souls of men and women. We don't do it with the external sword. We do it with the internal sword, the Word of God, speaking the truth in love and winning by Jesus transforming hearts. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. Help us to be all that you have created us to be. Help us to do all that you've created us to do. Help us to love you and serve you well, Lord. Let us be as go-to church, a united church, as Jesus prayed in John 17, a church that is one, reflecting.